and we are at the Sunday morning class, Continuity of Scripture, and we are going to be talking today about understanding the one story of Scripture. We're on week 12. We're talking about Messianic miracles. It's February 8th, 2026. And I just want to share with you what I received from Pat this week, and it's about the mobile museum that's coming our way. It's coming to California, Nevada, Texas, Arizona, and Colorado, and it comes via a nonprofit organization behind which is behind this mobile museum, and the organization is called Hear From Us. And they are aiming to promote travel to Israel and encourage Christian support for the country. So this mobile museum is going to be chock full of information about Israel. Okay, and actually, the gentleman that is behind this, his aim is to go to the churches, go to evangelical Christians, and press evangelicals to reconsider parts of their own beliefs and theology as it applies to Israel. And I thought, perfect timing. Well, that would have been perfect timing from years gone by, too. So, it's predominantly Christians talking to other Christians about Israel to cut through the noise and to see the importance of Israel, the significance of Israel. And it's funny because in the article, a friend of ours, Michael Rudelnik, who was a professor, I guess he's not a professor, consistent professor at this point, at Moody Bible Institute, because he's Jewish studies professor emeritus at this point. I didn't know that. But he was asked, Michael was, can people disagree with the state of Israel? And he said, absolutely. But can they say God is done with the Jewish people or that he doesn't have a special love for him? He said, that's mistaken and contrary to Scripture. So he stated that plainly. But I thought the one or two theologians or theological comments that were made by some people to this organization, and one of them, and I want to ask you how you would respond. That's why I'm bringing this up, okay? One of them, theologian Scott Aniol, don't know him, I do believe that the promises made to national Israel in the Old Testament will be literally fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. So how would you respond to that if he was talking to you? I would ask a question, okay? What do you mean by the second coming? There's the physical, yes, physical second coming, but there are when he comes, he's going to judge the nations, and those on the right are going to go into the kingdom, those on the left are not. He's going to establish the kingdom. So when would they be literally fulfilled at the second coming? I believe it's going to be through that millennial kingdom that God's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham. Okay, and but I was just wondering, what you might say. Because Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne, they're going to have the land that was promised them, and the only anybody who goes in to the millennial kingdom, Jewish or Gentile, are going to be believers. So, and that blessing aspect has to do, in the Abrahamic covenant, has to do with salvation. Okay, here's another question for you, because this person said, the nation of Israel does have a special future in God's plan, but this age is focused on the church. The modern nation state of Israel, I wouldn't say, is the chosen people of God right now.
Nation state, though, is what he said. Nation state are not the chosen people of God right now.
The modern nation state of Israel is the chosen people of, is not the chosen people of God right now. But you know what? God chose the nation of Israel to be blessed and to receive the land. You're wondering what I, there is my name MacArthur. I couldn't find it. So they are the chosen people. I believe that they're the chosen people because God didn't choose all of them. He's not choosing them for salvation. He's choosing them to accomplish his purposes. So if you go to Romans 9:4, and I think this verse is very telling. Romans 9:4. Paul, I mean, I could, you know how some people respond regarding Israel? To me, it's a red flag that have they read the 9, 10, and 11 in Romans or not. But I love 9:4 because, we'll start in verse 1. Paul is telling them something that we need to hear too. Verse 1. Of 9. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay? They're still there. They're still with us. And this was all present tense. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And I love the way he ends it with amen. So as a nation, God is still using them. And not today, but I thought it would be interesting to look at how Israel was treated by God. That might not be a good word. How God looked upon Israel all through the Old Testament. Okay, when Balaam the prophet was hired to curse Israel, and then he was told to the Book of Numbers in 24, he was told by God. He knew that God said, "Don't curse. Bless them. You know, they're my people. Bless them." We need to be blessing Israel. And the next chapter, in 25 in Numbers, the people, the Israel went after harlotry, it says, with the Moabite women. So there's God showing us throughout the Old Testament the ebbs and flows, that's for sure, virtual roller coaster ride with Israel. But God has chosen them for his purposes. Okay, so I did start this already, and I really want to thank Michelle again for teaching, and I know that it truly fit well into the one story of Scripture, because everything we teach from Scripture, literally, right, is one story. It's if you're not using literal interpretation, if you're allegorizing, etc., then you're giving your own opinion for the bottom line. And I know that throughout the Scripture there is only one story, so the Scripture cannot have not one story. All right, so since December we have been covering In the Fullness of the Time, the intertestamental times, the times of the Gentiles, the significance of Israel. And last week, of course, Michelle talked about how the people were absolutely amazed at Jesus' teaching as he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So again, that is one story for sure. So why were the Jewish people in Jesus' day amazed at his teaching? You tell me, because you were sitting here, and I basically said it anyway.
But. He taught with authority, not from, you know, other Jewish opinions.
Right. Taught. It was from God. Yeah, from God, definitely. From he had just spoken, when you looked at Matthew 7, 28 and 29, which is on the top of your handout. He had just come, finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, And along those lines, at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," because he was giving God's heart and God's intention in the law and not quoting others. So let's look at Matthew 7:28-29 and then go right into 8. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And then I decided to go into Matthew 8 after reading, you know, Michelle's notes. And in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, it says, "When he had come down from the mountain," that's after having given the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, "great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him." He touched a leper. Jesus touched a leper, okay? "And said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests.'" We're not talking about the Catholic priest, okay? We're talking about the priest, the Jewish priest in the temple. "And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So hang on to that in your heads. More on that later. But years ago, when I was attending Sunday school, I don't really know what I was absorbing, but, you know, we had the flannel graphs, and we were taught this and that, and we were probably taught about Jesus' miracles, because we were in the Gospels a lot. So my question, and it's rhetorical, why did Jesus perform miracles? And I would venture to say that a lot of people would say compassion. Because I've been told that in our Sunday school classes here in the past, compassion. After all, Matthew 14:14 tells us that when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sickness, okay? It wasn't until I became a believer and read the Bible for the first time, maybe the 10th time, maybe the 25th time, that I realized, and I'm cutting to the chase here, that Jesus' miracles were also the evidence of his demonstrating his authority. And it's interesting how it comes right after the Sermon on the Mount when he says, but I say, because Jesus' miracles proved that he is the Messiah. Jesus' miracles authenticated his messiahship, and that's why he performed those miracles. And we're going to see that today in the lesson. So let's read Matthew 4:23-25, and we have a lot of scripture here, and we're going to observe. I'm going to ask you for your observations, all right? So let's look at Matthew 4:23-25 first, and it's in your handout, okay? "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of diseases, of sickness rather, and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis," where there were a lot of Gentiles, "Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." Okay, I want to stop right there and get your observations, because that's how we can dig into Scripture. Not your opinions, but your observations of what we just read.
The thing that stands out to me is that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom,
yes,
not the gospel of salvation.
Right, right. And we're going to go into that further. But Jared, what am I? Michelle, Jared, why? That's Jared, no. Michelle said that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and not the gospel of, as you put it, salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. think of that. Just think of that, because we're going to go into defining that, and that's important. It's important. Anything else just jump off the, Rob?
You mentioned earlier that why did Jesus do these miracles, these healings and such? If we recall going back to Jesus's, what we call his first miracle, the turning water into wine, and he had had that discussion, according to Scripture, with his mom about, it's not my time yet. Mm-hmm. She basically says, you know, do what he says. Mm-hmm. And then he, so to speak, yields to his earthly mom, he yields to his heavenly father, and he starts doing miracles. That's a roundabout way of saying that his miracles were to attest to his messiahship.
Yeah, yeah. And it was compassion at the same time. A lot of this was compassion, you know, because the people were out of wine. So he had to provide. He felt the need to provide, but it was that time element.
You've also mentioned in the past that there were certain attributes of the then coming Messiah, and that was going to be the giving sight to the blind, you know, the ability to walk to the lame, the hearing of the deaf, the speaking to the mute. These were things that the old religious leaders knew were going to be the signs of the coming Messiah.
Yeah, and we're going to go there. Oh. But the question I would ask when we go there is why? Why that particular? Why those particular? So we'll keep it right now. We'll talk about it for sure. Anybody else have observations about Matthew 4:23-25?
All the places they came from.
Yeah, all the places. It was
walking.
Yeah, walking, but also going to the Gentiles as well, but he was going to primarily the Jews.
Well, I think the other thing that you have to go back to again is, where was he teaching? It says he was teaching in the synagogues.
Yeah, you know,
his message was for the Jewish people.
Right.
You know, and he tells us that later, like, I came for the lost house, the lost sheep of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, so that context is so important all through the Gospels.
Yeah, it is. So, and for this purpose I came, mm-hmm. you know. So, because now, where does that lost sheep come from? And you know what? I used to have a problem when talking to Jewish people. I would say, do you realize that Jesus came to you first? And I didn't want to say lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now I don't have a problem with it, because when you go to Ezekiel 33:34, it talks about their rabbis were bad shepherds. That's why Jesus said in his parables, in the parable about being the good shepherd, he was the good shepherd. So in speaking to Jewish people, I have no problem saying that the rabbis were, in their own book, in Ezekiel, it says that their rabbis were not shepherding them. They were not good shepherds. So just, you know, learn from me and my mistakes. Why I didn't say that crazy. Okay, let's look at Matthew 9:32-33 and 35. It says, behold, they brought to Jesus a man mute and demon possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Can you just hear them saying that? With exclamation marks. I mean, Israel have been around for a while. It has never been seen like this in Israel. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Observations? Larry?
The teaching comes with the healing that he's teaching. And most of these passages, the one that we just looked at before and this one here, he's teaching, but people are going to hear a message, even though they're coming there to be healed.
Yeah, yeah. But they're going to hear a message of what?
Salvation and
yes,
the coming kingdom, the gospel.
Right, right. But they're coming to... The healing factor is what you're sort of...
There's a duality in what I'm seeing here, is that in both verses that we looked at, sections we looked at, there was the teaching, but then it's followed with the healing.
Yeah.
And again, we see teaching, healing.
And that healing is part of the teaching too, based on what Rob was saying just before. But we'll continue. And here's the continuation in Isaiah 35, 1 through 6. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. Okay. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So I'm asking you, what is the context of these verses in Isaiah 35?
God's restoring the Garden of Eden.
Okay, God's restoring, did you say, Pat?
The Garden of Eden.
The Garden of Eden, okay. Because things are blossoming? Mm-hmm. Is that what, okay.
Because that's what I wrote down here.
Oh, well, that's good. Lots of times when I write down, I use pencil now. Pencil, then I erase.
Oh, this is from Kathy's teaching. So.
Well, but that doesn't mean. Yeah. So, well, is this Israel that Isaiah is talking about?
Yeah.
Okay. And Israel in what state or condition? Pat had that comment.
Being restored.
Being restored, okay. Is that in the future or now?
Oh,
it's in the future.
Go ahead.
Now you talk.
I mean, I'm just looking at the word then, which means in my brain, my little brain, future. Because it's then. It's
yeah,
not.
But we have a then now. Yeah, then, that is then. Yeah, I hear. Okay, so is it eschatological? Is it end times future? Okay, Rob now is chomping at the bit.
It's both. And the reason that it's both is that when we think of prophecy, we come to prophecy from a Greek standpoint.
Not me.
Bear with me.
Okay.
As a general rule, people in Western society come to prophecy from the Greek standpoint, which means you're foretelling the future.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews look at prophecy as a pattern. And so there would be an initial or an early happening, and then the same thing would happen in the future. So that's what this is. This is an example of it's happening in the near term and then happening in the latter days.
I don't think this is that it's happening in the near term here, what we're reading in Isaiah 35.
Let me rephrase it. What I mean is there was a lot of times where things would occur in Israel where empires would come and conquer them and, you know, beat them down, and then there would be a good king like Hezekiah, and there would be, like, you know, it's the ebb and flow of good and bad,
mm-hmm.
and it was a pattern, and the same thing will happen in the end time.
Mm-hmm. But you know, it's interesting because I was going to say, and I am going to say, that there's so much in the prophetic books, not only in the prophetic books like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, etc., but also in the writings, in the Psalms. In Genesis 1 about the future. But in Genesis 1, think of it, God gave man dominion. He gave them dominion. Man was to have be the representative for God to rule and nurture and serve the earth. And we know in Genesis 3 that was taken away when man sinned, when sin entered the world. So, but we know that that's talking about an aim of God, a purpose of God, Genesis 1 is, because it's not only salvation, it's to restore the world, it's to restore his creation, and to give restoration to the nation of Israel. as well. You look at Daniel 9, 24 to 27, and those verses, the 70-week prophecy, certainly emphasize a gradual time period, but we know when that time period is, and starts with counting down with the Messiah coming into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and then it goes to the destruction of the 70th, temple in 70 AD, and then it goes to the Antichrist. So there's a pattern. What I'm mentioning are not being fulfilled in the past or even in the now. These are definitely eschatological end times fulfillment. Gog and Magog, that hasn't happened as yet in Ezekiel. And we even read about Bozra and Edom in Micah and in other places, and I think that's the area around Petra, where the Jewish people will be taken in mid portion of the tribulation. So I'm seeing it, kind of definitely at those times. So it would be interesting. What would you consider a prophecy that happened before and then is to happen royally, let's say, end time fulfillment?
Like I mentioned, there's been various times where God has used various empires to...
Oh, like Babylon and Persia and Greece, yeah, and Rome, yeah, yeah. And then it's really neat to see in Daniel 2:44 that stone that comes out of the mountain, the stone not made with hands, comes and crashes all those kingdoms and obliterates them. And so we know that that's going to be at a certain time at the end, because it's not now. Because we're still in the times of the Gentiles right now, for sure, as we were talking about several weeks ago. Okay, anything else? I want to go further here, because especially about that Isaiah 35. But going back just real briefly to Matthew 4:23-25, to me, what that sounded like, my observations, it sounded like a Billy Graham crusade. That's the first thing I thought of. It was so much joy, and people were flocking to hear him. And then Matthew 9, it was never seen like this in Israel. Why? And every sickness and every disease was healed. That's there for a reason. And the miracles that Jesus will be performing in the future when he comes in the kingdom of God, in the millennial kingdom on earth, he performed during his first coming. Right? Because we are given the background with these three passages. He is going to be performing. Look at Isaiah 35 again in your handout, and look at verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Well, he will come. No, Kathy, stop. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. When is that going to happen, when he comes with vengeance? Second coming, right? And he will come and save you. So Isaiah's talking to Israel. God's coming in vengeance, but he's going to come and save you. And that's why everything's blooming. There's going to be that restoration. And then verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, and etc. So this will happen. The context of Isaiah 35 is in the future, in the millennial kingdom. And here Jesus is performing these miracles when he first comes on the scene, when he takes on his ministry in Galilee, a big part in Galilee, and some in Jerusalem, and even in the Decapolis. And he's performing the very miracles that he will perform in the kingdom. Why is he doing that now? We really answered that in the past, to show who he is, that he is the Messiah, and how lovely of God, and I've always thought about this with Isaiah 35. For Jesus to be performing these miracles, God wanted the Jewish people to recognize here was the Messiah. He has come. He has come. Larry?
I'm just going to comment on the Jewish position on this, as it was covered a couple of years ago during the Jewish studies over at Ganey here, and the rabbi really, really downplays the importance of miracles. And in fact, I was just kind of looking up here, you know why they do that. They go from the Talmud, one may not rely on a miracle. And the principle shapes Jewish law, that you act responsibly, ethically, and practically, never assuming God will intervene to save you.
Never assuming that God will intervene to save you.
And that's where their position is at.
Wow. So
that's a wow. And I'm thinking...
Okay. Well, what did they think? What would they have said about the War of Independence in 1948 against all odds that Israel won? The Six-Day War, okay, in 67. And the fact that Israel is now a nation, a modern-day nation?
That's interesting to me because throughout Scripture we see so often the comment about the importance of a sign that they... You know, even Jesus says, like, you ask for a sign.
Yeah.
You know, and in the Old Testament, you know, God, there's even the time when God says, you don't want a sign? I'll give you a sign.
Yeah.
You
know, oh, they have.
You,
yeah.
A sign will be, yeah. A sign will be born. You know, like.
Right.
It's a consistent theme that the people of Israel, a sign is important to them.
Did you hear that, Larry?
I did. But what I'm going to kind of go on to say here is that my experience with these people, you know, that are in the class there, is that they don't really put things together and see the big picture the way we do in this class. And I think the interesting thing was about a year ago was right after Zelensky had that disastrous meeting in the White House. Mm-hmm. And Ed, who hosts the study in his home, says, well, what do you think the future holds for... the Ukraine and Israel. It was interesting how he put Israel in the sentence. You know, this was before the rabbi showed up, and I says, well, I says, it's the chess pieces are falling into place. There's going to be a future war.
That's how you answered him.
This is how I'm answering him. There's going to be a future war, and Russia and its allies are going to come against Israel. And I says, they're going to get wiped out. Mm-hmm. And his response floored me. He says, well, that's because the Israelites have, Israel, modern day Israel has American-made weaponry, and that this is going to be the deciding factor. And I had to say, Ed, stop what you're saying.
Good for
this
you.
This is
good for you,
what
Larry.
The Bible says, and it says in Ezekiel, so that you will know that I am God. It says it more than 60
times.
This is not because of superior weaponry. This is about divine intervention.
Yes.
And then the rabbi showed up and we shut up.
Oh, brother. But that's good. I'm glad that you threw this in because it's good for us to hear how Jewish people who don't know Jesus think.
They're going to miss a lot of the end time things that are coming together because they don't believe in the miracles.
Yeah.
You know, they're taught downplay the miracles. You know, it's not meant to bring you to salvation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so many times in the retirement center, Jewish people who attend will say, but what's going to happen to Israel? Because it's always chaotic in the world, right? It's always chaotic. And Israel is always in the news. And what's going to happen to Israel? I said, we have the story. We have the news. We've got the truth in the Word of God. And a lot of it is in the prophetic books, in the Tanakh. So we know how it's going to end. Pat, you're thinking.
Yeah. Oh, which is dangerous. now, you said that all of the healing is going to take place in the millennium.
Well, I said that those verses, what he's going to do is going to be, the context of that Isaiah 35 uh-huh. passage is the millennial kingdom.
And so because this is the first time I've ever heard that about healing. And is there anything in Revelation?
Yeah, because people are going to die. during the millennial kingdom. Yeah.
So the concept that there's not going to be illness or...
That's going to be in the eternal state when you go to Revelation 22.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So no pain, no tears,
yeah,
no
Eden,
curse.
Eden is restored.
Yeah, exactly.
But
we're dropping everything.
But you not considered that.
I don't understand that the miracles that he did the first time reflect miracles that he's going to do in the millennium.
But see that context of Isaiah 35. When you go back to Isaiah 35, you're reading in the, you're not looking at the Gospels at this point. You're looking at what's going to happen.
That prophecy.
Yeah, but there's something else I was just going to say. When in the millennial kingdom, like I said, people will die. And, Jesus, this is what I was going to say. In Psalm 2, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. And there are going to be there's going to be evangelism in the millennial kingdom. Yeah.
But healing and miracles.
Yeah.
Is not evangelism.
Well, no, but this is, but I'm still saying that the context of Isaiah 35 is okay. The millennial kingdom, and that's where I'm getting that from.
Okay. I'll
yes, marinate on that. That would be good. But now, what's with this gospel of the kingdom? I want to just touch on that. It's the good news that the kingdom promised to Israel, and we know that it was promised to Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, and in other areas of the Bible as well, because we see the kingdom and the people like in Isaiah 2, and also in Daniel 9, and Ezekiel, and Zechariah, and Joel, etc. But the good news that the kingdom promised to Israel is at hand, is near, since he who will reign as king in God's kingdom on earth has arrived. Okay. And I'm really careful about words, a selection of words, because right now, what's Jesus' role?
High priest.
High priest. He's our high priest. He's our intercessor. Thank God that Jesus is our great high priest. And he's the head of the church. We don't see that he's king of the church. It never says that he's king of the church. So this gospel of the kingdom is not mentioned a lot, and I thought I had written down where it was mentioned, and I guess, I have it here. Okay. How many times do you think the gospel of the kingdom is mentioned? Rough guess, you know. It's mentioned maybe six times. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, six. It's mentioned in Matthew 4:23, as we read, Matthew 9:35, Matthew 24:14. You know, that's the Olivet Discourse when his disciples are freaking out because Jesus said not one stone will be on top of each other as far as the temple was concerned. He said, what do you mean? This is like the seventh wonder of the world. What are you getting at, Jesus? And Jesus goes on to tell them about what's going to happen in the future and in the tribulation time. So Matthew 24 is about the tribulation. And Matthew 24:14 says, let's turn to it, in fact. And I know time is tight. So Matthew 24:14, because there are a lot of people that have told me this is what we're supposed to be doing now. 24:14 says, let's start with 9, okay? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. So that's where I'm getting the tribulation. idea, and I've gotten it from what they are asking, as Jewish disciples, what they're asking. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And we see that enduring a lot in the book of Revelation, too, when we get there. Okay, verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And I've had a lot of people tell me that's what we're supposed to be doing now. We're supposed to be going, the church is supposed to be going to all the nations, and we need to get the word out so that all of them hear, so the end will come. And they're using that verse. That's not the context of what's going on. This is in the end. Should we be witnessing? Yes, yes. That's got to be. We're supposed to provoke the Jew to jealousy. We're supposed to be telling the Jewish people who are saved, you should be telling the Gentiles, you know, about the one true God, but we need to tell the Gentiles too, etc. So the gospel of the kingdom is the millennial kingdom, the good news of the millennial kingdom that will be coming, all right? So, and it's only, like Michelle and I were thinking, mentioned about six times. Wonder why that's the case. Isn't that interesting that it's only six times, let's say? Only six times.
Kathy, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven in parables so often,
yes.
Is that not so?
Same thing. It's the same thing. The reason why Matthew says the kingdom of God, he says the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel. And Jesus is preaching about the gospel of the kingdom, and he usually stops at that, okay? But when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish people were very sensitive regarding saying God's name. They thought it's too holy. So that's why Matthew was appeasing them. And Matthew's Jewish, so he said the kingdom of heaven, whereas the other gospels will say the kingdom of God. But it's the same context. For sure. Thank you for asking that, Randy. Appreciate it. So, where was I going? But the kingdom of, gospel of the kingdom has a different ring to it than the gospel of grace, okay, gospel of salvation, okay, gospel of kingdom. But, here's something to make you breathe easier and not think that I'm a heretic, because when Jesus went to Nicodemus, I love that in John 3, and he talked about being born again to enter the kingdom. Okay, being born again. That's a supernatural, you know, a spiritual birth. Spiritual in the literary sense of born from above, the Holy Spirit from above dwelling in us. Okay, that's what I mean by spiritual there. So that is a must, that Jewish people, Gentile people will need to be saved before they go into the kingdom. Only believers will go into the millennial kingdom. Okay. So I might stop because we're running out of time, but is there any, no, I'm not. Is there any question about the gospel of the kingdom?
I think the one thing that I have thought as I go through the gospels about the kingdom is that nobody asks what it is because they knew.
Yes, yes.
And
yes.
To me, that is just a testimony to the fact that it is a covenant that God had with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the great covenant.
Right.
You know, they weren't saying, well, what's this kingdom you're talking about?
Right.
John or Jesus, you know, because it says both of them were preaching the gospel of the kingdom at
right.
the beginning. You know,
right, right.
Nobody asks.
Right.
You know, so why don't we, you know what I mean? Like, as we read and study through the Gospels, It's like we, I feel like
we're not asking.
We make assumptions. Yeah. We just decide what it is.
Right. Yeah, we should ask.
Instead of saying what is it?
Right.
We need to go back here and yeah. understand it.
Yeah.
Because it's not explained.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the times are, it was mentioned between John the Baptizer and Jesus, and John was, his baptism was a baptism of repentance, and that was for Israel. Repentance was interesting. Do we realize that Jesus forgives of sin? Yes. Because, you know, in John 1:12 it says, and as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And what is Jesus' name? He's the Redeemer. He forgives sins. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. So, Camila, you had a question?
When you say that just the believers are going to be at the millennium, what's going to happen with all those babies that never were born?
Oh, I don't know, other than that were never born.
Little
yeah.
Children.
I go to what David said after his son died, and he said about his son,
yes.
He cannot come to me, but I will go to him. So age of accountability we don't find other than maybe in Jonah. At the end of the last chapter, Age of Accountability, where he talks about children that don't know their right hand from their left. You know, so, but we aren't, Rob?
I was just going to say, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but the church is raptured away.
Uh-huh.
Those that are remaining on earth go through the tribulation. Some of those people that survive the tribulation go into the millennial
right,
kingdom.
Right.
And so when we come back with him, we are changed and we're ruling and reigning with him, but there's still earthly humans that are going to go through having Jesus as ruling for the 1,000 years on earth.
Yeah. So when he judges the nations, for instance, that have lived throughout the tribulation, and some will be cast into hell, and others will go into the kingdom. So they'll have natural bodies. If
right.
there are births in the millennial kingdom, there
well,
have
I
to be.
I understand that births in the millennial kingdom, but what about the all those children that are dying now without mm-hmm. being born?
So that's
because they never made a decision for
well,
Christ.
And that's all throughout the age. Since Genesis,
yeah.
we're not only talking
yeah,
about the end times. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I wonder, what about them?
Well, when I think of those whom God told the Jewish people in the time of the judges to kill, the Canaanites, okay, and that included babies, etc. Might those children have been young enough? You know, if it is, you don't know your right hand from your left, you know, David is going to go to his child, which who would be in heaven. If that is confirming that there is indeed a time of accountability, we just don't know when it is. So,
And that could be different to different children, too. You know, the age of accountability.
Oh, it could be different.
Yeah.
Right, right. Exactly.
Actually, we were listening to Dr. Jeremiah this morning, and exactly what he said is the children that cannot discern
yeah.
what truth is and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
He said, God bless the little children, and he loves them. And so he
yeah.
felt that, yes, they will be in heaven. As far as the unborn people are, I don't think we know, only God knows. There's things that we know, but there are some things that God will tell us and bring to light for us.
Mm-hmm.
But he used the example as well of David with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And, you know, why did he was mourning when the child was still alive, and then as soon as the child died, he put on new robes and went out
right.
and ate and did whatever, and people were astounded. He said, well, I'll go to meet him,
mm-hmm.
not him meeting
right, right.
So I personally believe that unborn children will be up in heaven,
yeah,
because they are life that God has created.
It is, right, it is, yeah, a life, right. Yeah, I do,
and,
too. I
and
believe that.
And when children that. Have the, yeah, awareness that Jesus loves them and asks them into their heart, yes, they are believers. If they choose not to have him in their heart when they're able to understand,
yeah. Yeah, that's an interesting comment too. That
I think Jeremiah sentence. Might offer some insight here, because, you know, the calling of the prophet is Jeremiah. You know, what does the Lord say? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born,
mm-hmm,
I called you to set you apart to be a prophet, mm-hmm, to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, and maybe you're going towards the abortion issue with your question,
well,
but I mean, like, are you putting to death someone that God has called to be a prophet or a doctor or, you know, whatever.
Into Isaiah.
You know, so I think, mm-hmm, that he has a plan and a purpose from before you and I were ever formed.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't have any doubts that all those babies are going to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. But my doubt is, are they going to be at the millennium somehow?
Why?
Are they coming back with the church to the millennium?
Yeah. Oh, I would think so.
Now, yeah.
As babies and.
How old are we going to be?
That's my question. Are they coming with the church? Because they never made a decision for Christ.
Right.
So are they coming with the church?
And to populate the millennial kingdom? Yeah, I would say so. I would say so.
Those are deep thoughts.
Deep, yeah. God correct us if we're wrong.
But that opens up a whole new can of worms too. Are we going to be if I was to die today, would I be like this? You know, with a new body, looking better. But will I be aging? You know, are those babies going to
feel better?
There's so many questions. You know. But we're all
going
to look good.
Okay. Well, I do want to stop here. And next week, we're going to go over some of these verses that we know the kingdom of God will come to earth. Because so many times the kingdom of God is mentioned as a spiritual, ethereal type entity. And it's going to be on earth. And then we'll go into the messianic miracles. How's that?
That's awesome.
Okay. Yeah. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that we can talk about your word and have questions about it and dig in and understand. And Lord, for those of us, maybe that's all of us, who don't understand some of these questions, God, Lord, we love you. Give us the faith to continue to believe, and we know that you will, because you have saved us, and you have sealed us with your Holy Spirit, and we give you praise. We pray for Jerusalem, we pray for Israel, we pray for the United States. Lord, I want to lift up this Nancy Guthrie, rather, what a travesty. But Lord, we know that you have a reason even for that. That's something we couldn't tell their family. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in the lives of Savannah and her sister and brother and the whole family. And I pray, God, for Nancy, if she's still alive, Father, I pray that you would meet her where she is if she doesn't yet know you. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.